My Heavenly Father, tonight I've come to this place, God, to open your book and to teach. God, I pray tonight that you fill me with your Holy Spirit. God, I pray tonight you stir my heart, that I, Lord, be mindful and receptive to you and, Lord, your will. God, I pray for these students, both the student and parent and all of the friends that we have here tonight, that you'll take the words of this book and apply it to their heart and strengthen them in the days to come. God, I pray tonight that you help them to get the words. I pray you help them to get the studies they need. But God, most of all, I pray you begin to work in each heart as we look forward to the 7 weeks. Thank you, dear Father, for Calvary. Thank you for your Son. And I thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Church, I'm going to tell you, first of all, that your home must have the right foundation. Now, in America today, there's a problem. Statistics tell us today that in America, 2 out of 3 homes will end in divorce. Presently, 2 out of 3 homes will end in divorce. And then, out of many of those folks, they will marry again. And statistics go on to tell us that 3 out of 5, second time around, will end in divorce. 3 out of 5 marriages, second time around, will end in divorce. People say, well, the problem is marriage. Absolutely not. For I'm going to tell you, if I gave you the statistics about living together, they're much, much worse. More abuse, more violence, more desertion. I'm telling you today that there's a problem, and the problem is we've lost some of the basic foundations, and that's what we're going to be talking about tonight. Now, as part of my study tonight, we're going to talk about the Word of God, and if you don't understand where your foundation comes from, then the rest of it is a moot point. You're going to hear people all the time give their opinion, and opinions are great, but you know opinions really don't matter, for we've all got one. But I'll tell you tonight that your only true source of authority is going to be the Word of God, and I'm going to give you some notes tonight to hopefully strengthen you with that. Now, let's go back and talk about what the Scripture said. First of all, Matthew chapter 7, verse number 24, the Bible said, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock." Here's your note, students, and you remember this. You write that on the notes in the lines in your notebook. Here's your note. A home that withstands the storms of life must be built on a rock. Now, I'm going to take my time a little bit at first, but I encourage you to write very fast because I'm going to move pretty quickly through this. Homes that withstand the storms of life must be built on a rock. That goes on those lines at the top of your first page, and we went over that in your interview. Look at the first page that you got in your notebook, and you'll see Matthew 7, 24, 25, lines beside it. That's where that note goes. The notebook, you can put that note in the page before it and draw a line over, circle it, whatever you got to do, but you got to get your notes on that. Homes withstand the storms alive must be built on a rock. Now, I'm going to show you something else. Verse number 26, same chapter. Verse number 26, the Bible says, "And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened," notice carefully what it says, "unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." See, God said, and there's a metaphor in this thing, that a man that built a foolish house, it falls. Here's your note. You'll need this as a second note on those lines under Matthew 7, 24, 25. Here's your note. A man that builds on a bad foundation, God likens to a fool, or God calls him a fool. That's what God calls him, or her, if in this case. If you build upon the wrong foundation, and that foundation's got to be the Word of God, and we'll look at that as we go on, but you build on the wrong foundation, God says that you're foolish. You're foolish. A lot of folks build on the wrong foundation whenever 2 out of 3 marriages end in divorce. There's certainly some bad foundations. Now, let's cut to the chase, and I want to show what that foundation is. 1 Corinthians 10, verse number 4. Now, you remember as you went through your interview, you have the Scripture on the far left side. You slide your finger across the right side, and the page number is there on your right side. Turn quickly in your Bible. 1 Corinthians 10, verse number 4. 1 Corinthians 10, verse number 4. The Bible said, "And did all drink that same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock which followed them, and that rock was Jesus Christ." Here's your note. The rock is Jesus Christ. Your note, 1 Corinthians 10, 4, the rock is Jesus Christ, as found in God's Holy Bible. That rock is Jesus Christ. It's your note, 1 Corinthians 10, 4. That rock is Jesus Christ, as found in God's Holy Bible. I'm going to tell you that if you get a bad Bible, you get a bad Jesus. We're going to look at that tonight. That rock is Jesus Christ is found in God's Holy Bible. Church, I'm a little bit of a fan of hurricanes. As a matter of fact, I like weather. I get a kick out of bad weather. I think the year, as I remember it, was 1992. In 1992, there was a hurricane came in across the Gulf of Mexico, and that hurricane was Hurricane Andrew, if I remember the name right. Tremendous storm came across, hit the tip of Florida, there at the Everglades, and went right across this little town called Andrews. Now, I've been to Andrews, and Andrews, there's not a whole lot there. The real claim to fame in Andrews is there's an Air Force base there called Homestead. But anyway, it came right across Andrews and just wiped it out, man. It looked like you dropped a bomb on the place. Gone. But that's not the story. The real story that caught my attention, that night I was watching the evening news, and this reporter is standing there, and he's talking with this guy. And behind the guy, his house is still standing. You know, it's got some shingles missing and such. But his house is still standing there. All around, it looks like a bomb has dropped. And the guy's house is still there. And the reporter says, "Sir," said, "your house made it through the hurricane." He said, "Yeah, it did." And he said, "Wow." He said, "It must have been an act of God, you know. I mean, everybody's house is destroyed but yours, right?" And the guy said, "Oh, no, not at all." He said, "When I moved down here several years ago," he said, "they told me, the building people told me, if I built my house according to the rules, if I built them according to building code, built it out of 2x6s and framed it a certain way, it would withstand a hurricane." He smiles real big and he said, "I did and it did." The truth of the matter is the home will stand when the bad storms come. And man, there's a lot of storms today hitting the homes. There's financial storms. Man, there's infidelity storms. There's storms where people have been sick. There's storms where there's a conflict. There's all kinds of storms that brew around the home. And I'm going to tell you, all those can be overcome if you look in the right place for the right information on how to build that home around that. And that's what we'll be talking about over the next many weeks. Okay, very quickly, let's look at Psalms chapter 127, verse number 1. Psalms 127, verse number 1. Now, you had gotten a note I gave you earlier about God likens a man not building on his Bible as a fool, and that's Matthew 7, 26, 27. Move on to the next note. Psalms 127, verse number 1. And I want to talk a little bit about foundations tonight. People are building on a lot of foundations. I see that going on. Let me give you some of the foundations. And students, let me do this. I'm going to give you some foundations, and I want you to write them over on the page before your notes, over on the blank page you got. I want you to write and put down foundations people are building on. Let me give you some foundations. Here's some foundations people are building on today. Foundations people are building on. Now, some people are building on the foundation of education. The foundation of education. I believe in education. I believe in education that emphasizes God. They're building on education. Oh, some more statistics. Do you realize statistics nationwide in the United States says the number one suicide rate in the United States today, number one, was psychiatrist. Yeah, I'll give you some help. Can you imagine 12 years of school? Number two, here's the top three. True statement. Second highest demographic for suicide is lawyers. Lawyers. And the third highest suicide rate in the United States today is dentist. That's the top three. Well, you'd think the education would help out. See, people build on the wrong foundation. Let me tell you another bad foundation people are building on. Money. You'll need these for your notes, by the way. Money is a bad foundation. Some of you say, "Well, if I just had enough money, everything would be okay." I'm going to tell you what money does. The love of money is the root of all evil. And I'm going to tell you, money will pervert you and twist you. Just look at some of the lottery winners and see what's happened to them. They claim it is a lottery curse. I'll give you another type of bad foundation people are building on. Their career. You'll need these for your note. Their career. "Well, if I could just get to the certain level of my job, I would be happy and my family would do okay and everything would be great." And I'm finding that some of the greatest failures I've ever met people that have climbed the corporate ladder. I'm going to give you one more. You'll need these for your notes. I'm going to tell you one of the worst foundations men are building on today, and please write this down, is religion. Religion. Religion is horrible. That is one of the worst foundations you'll ever build on. I'm going to tell you that religion, for the most part, is very shallow. Now, this class is held in a church, and I'm a pastor. And you say, oh, pastor, I can't believe you're saying that. Somebody just won't stand. You say, well, I just can't believe that you're saying that. Well, see, there's a difference between religion and a true relationship with God. A lot of folks got religion. It's a horrible foundation. Religion is a dry well. Religion is a well that goes deeper and deeper, and there's nothing at the bottom but dust. It'll take your time. It'll take your energy. For people who have religion without Jesus Christ have nothing. You know, and you say, well, preacher, prove that. Okay, statistically. If any of you read any at all, Barna is the he is kind of the expert, or he is known, recognized as one of the religious statistics. Barna says today that among evangelicals, one that actively seeks the salvation of souls, among evangelicals, 2 out of 3 marriages end in divorce. 2 out of 3. Don't sound like religion's doing a lot for them. Empty well. You know what Barna goes on to say? Barna says, second time around, 3 out of 5 evangelicals' marriages end in divorce. Well, I just thought if I went to church, everything would be okay. Mm-mm. I'm telling you that religion without Christ. Remember I told you first that foundation, 1 Corinthians 10:4, must be Jesus Christ is revealed in his Bible. We're going to look at that a lot. And I'm going to show you how over the next few weeks. Those are some notes you'll need. Notice what the Bible says. Psalms chapter 127, verse number 1. Psalms 127, verse number 1. The Bible says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Now, did you hear what that verse just said? I want you to think about these verses. The Bible says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Here's your note. Any foundation except Jesus Christ will surely not stand. Any foundation except Jesus Christ surely will not stand. Now, I know some people that are Christians that are building on everything but Jesus Christ. Young people, let me tell you something. I'm going to talk a little bit as we go into week number 5 about how the Bible says you can find a successful spouse. I want to talk about how you should be watching and finding young man, that wife. For he that findeth a wife, findeth a good thing. And young women, how to find that young man that won't treat you bad. I'm going to show you how to do that in week 5. But I'm going to tell you that it's all going to center around a relationship with Jesus Christ. We're going to talk about that much. Very quickly, John chapter 8, verse number 1. There's a 179-foot tower in Italy. This 179-foot tower is called the Leaning Tower of, anybody want to take a guess? Pizza? Pizza. Pepperoni? Canadian bacon. Canadian bacon. Amen. Canadian bacon and pineapple. No, it's pizza. You're right. P-I-S-A. 179 feet tall, this Tower of Pisa is leaning. It is now over 17 feet out of plumb. Over the last 810 years, the tower's been in existence. It was built straight to start with. And over the last 810 years, it's begun to lean. Matter of fact, true statement. It is supposed by the scientists that study such things that it's very possible by the year, I think it was 2030 or 2035, I lose it, 2030, let's say about, that if it continues to tilt, as it continues to do, that by that day it will probably crash on the very cafes where they now meet to talk about how far it's leaning. You know, that's not the story, though. The story is in the name. For the word Pisa, P-I-S-A, literally means marshy ground. They built the thing on a swamp 810 years ago. See, just because that the bad foundation doesn't give away today doesn't mean that it'll last forever. It's tilting, tilting, tilting. Bad foundation, they knew it. They built it and it's going to fall. It will fall, by the way. Notice what the scripture says. John chapter 8. And verse number 31. The Bible says this. Then said Jesus unto those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And here is a much quoted verse. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, let me give you a note on that. Here's your note. John 8:31, your note. The word of God is God's only given authority. The Bible, the word of God, is God's only given or God-given authority. That's it, the Bible. There are about 5 potential sources of authority for every man. His own intellect, scholarship, science. There's 5 different possibilities. The only one that God sanctions is this book. I want to talk a lot about this Bible tonight. I love that Bible. That Bible tells me how to be successful in my church, how to have a successful marriage, how to raise my children, how to manage my money, how to deal with the angry man. It tells me all kinds of stuff. We're going to look at that. Notice John 17:17. The Bible says, sanctify them through thy truth. Come on, church, help me out. Thy word is what? Truth. Here's your note. The word of God is truth. The word of God is truth. Tonight I want to talk a lot about the word of God and the truth that's contained in it. Now, I'm going to use some words tonight, and these are those dollar words I tend to use around churches, and hopefully I'm going to give you some definitions and increase your vocabulary a little bit, like the anagram some of you got to meet. Okay, tonight I want you to look in Psalms 119 and verse 160, and I want to talk about God's word is inspired. God's word is inspired. Notice what the Bible says. Psalms 119, verse 160. By the way, you may want to mark your place in Psalms. Psalms will be in there a lot tonight. Psalms 119, 160. The Bible said, thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. Now, here's your note. God's true word is inspired. God's true word is inspired. And I'm going to give you a note. On the page just across from you, I want you to write the following. I want you to write the word inspiration. And we're going to define that word for you. I want to define the word inspiration. And inspiration in this context is this. Inspiration is the act of God in which, and let me make sure I give you the exact Webster's definition of that. It is the act of God in which He gives every word, in which He gives every word exactly as He intended it. You're going to need that note. Okay? Inspiration is the act of God. God had a willful act. It is the act of God in which He gives every word exactly as He intended it. In other words, literally, the word inspiration, and you may want to include this in your word note, the word inspiration literally means God breathed. The word inspiration literally means God breathed. Now, I'm going to tell you that I have a Bible, and it came to me through inspiration. It is the act in which God gave every word. Now, I'm a little fanatical about that because I've proven it over the years. I believe every word. I believe the commas are inspired. I believe the periods are inspired. I believe the chapter and verse markings are inspired. Oh, if I could just take some time. I wish we had some hours. Man, I wish I could give you some stuff. The 6 in the Bible is the number of man. 6th book of the Bible is Joshua. It's a book about a man. 6 chapter, 6 verses about what that man does with other men. Romans chapter 6, verse number 6, Romans 6, book of the New Testament. It deals in chapter 6, verse number 6, which is the number of men, about the old man and the new man. Folks, I want to tell you, it's incredible if you could just understand what God did in the perfection of this book that I hold in my hand. So inspiration is the act of God which He gives every word exactly as He intended it or meant it. Now, let me show you. I want to give you three vital facts. You're going to need this. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 21. I'll give you a second to turn in your Bible. 2 Peter 1, verse number 21. In 2 Peter 1, 21, I'm going to give you three vital facts about the Word of God. You're going to need this tonight. Three vital facts. And this is the way I want you to write your note. 1 Peter 1, 21. Three vital facts about the Word of God. Let's read the Scripture. The Bible says, "For prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." Now I want to give you three facts. First fact, number one, you want to write this in your note. First fact concerning the Bible, the Holy Bible, it was not made up by man. It was not made up by man. People say, "Well, didn't men just write that Bible?" No. Boy, did you not read it? Listen to what he said. He said, "It came not in old time by the will of man." Men didn't decide to get together and write what I can call a Bible today. I'll give you some things about this Bible. Do you realize that this Bible was penned by 40 different authors? There were 40 different individuals that God used to pen these words. God inspired that man, gave him the exact words, and wrote it just the way God wanted it. 40 men. 40 men wrote this thing. And let me tell you what kind of men there were that wrote this Bible. There were fishermen that wrote this Bible. In this Bible, there was a physician, a prophet, farmers, shepherds, kings, slaves, all penned this thing. And folks, I'm going to tell you, every word agrees. People say, "Well, there's errors in there." Prove it. I read through it 3 to 4 times a year, and I've never found one. Prove it. Prove it. 40 different men writing, and it all in harmony. Let me tell you something else. Second vital fact about this Bible. Number two, it said, "Holy men of God spake." Here's your note. Men of God wrote the Bible. Men of God wrote the Bible. Now, this Bible that I carry, that I'm showing you tonight, was written by 40 different men, listen to me, over a period of 1,500 years. Some of those books date back 1,500 years. 40 different people wrote, and every one of them matched. How could that be? Well, there's a divine author. Now, I want to give you a new word. I want you to write this in that page before the one that you're writing in. And this new word that I'm going to give you, and you will need this for your notes, is the word revelation. Now, we have a book called The Revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not what I'm talking about tonight. Tonight, I want to talk about the word revelation. And here's your note on the word revelation. Revelation is God's act of imparting knowledge. Let's see if I can write that for you. Revelation is God's act of imparting knowledge. Get your note. You'll need the full definition of it. Revelation is God's act of imparting knowledge which a man could otherwise not know, which a man otherwise could not know. You say, "Well, how did Moses know that in the beginning God created the heaven and earth?" Well, it's called revelation. Anybody want to take a guess what the oldest book in the Bible is? Job. Not Genesis, but Job. You know Job saw dinosaurs? It's So you believe that? I do. So that behemoth, well, some people say it's a water buffalo. Well, if it is, it moves the cedars of Lebanon when it moves its tail. That's a big water buffalo. Revelation. Revelation is, you'll need this for a note, the act of imparting knowledge which a man could otherwise never know. Deuteronomy 29:29. I've got one more note for you, so bear with me. No, ma'am, just hang on. I'll come back to it. Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. And here's what I want you to see. I guess here's the note. I want you to get something. God reveals His message to us, but the secret things belong to God. And when He decides to reveal those, He does that, and He's done that through His Bible. Now, as we go through time, God reveals more and more of that book to us as it applies to us. The secret things belong within the Lord, if you need a note for Deuteronomy 29:29. Let me give you note number three, third vital fact about the Bible. The first one was it was not made up by man. The second fact was God wrote the Bible. And number three, third vital fact is God authored, A-U-T-H-O-R-A-D, He authored the Bible. The Bible says, as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. What God did is God was the author of this book. God, the author, came to the man and says, hey, listen, I want you to write something down for me. And that man says, okay. God allowed that man to insert his personality into it, but not change the word. God revealed the Bible and He inspired the Bible. God authored the Bible. The Bible says that these men wrote as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Okay. Psalms chapter 12 and verse number 6. Psalms 12, verse number 6. Psalms chapter 12, very quickly, if you'll turn with me in your Bible. Psalms 12, verse number 6. Let's make sure we're right on that. Psalms 12, verse 6. Here's what the Scripture says. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. And then verse number 7, he says, Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Here's your note. God's Word is preserved. God's Word is preserved. You'll need that for your note. God's Word is preserved. New note. You want to write this on the page before. And I want to give you the Webster definition of preservation. Now, for me, preservation speaks of preserves, and I think preserves are really sweet. Just like I believe the preserved Word of God is a real sweet thing. Here is your note for preservation. We're going to talk about P-R-E-S-E-R-V-A-T-I-O-N, preservation. And here is your note about preservation. Preservation is the act of God. Remember, all this is about God and what He's done. Preservation is the act of God, this is very important that you get this, in which He keeps His Word unchanged, in which He keeps His Word unchanged . Write this in your notes. You'll need this for your homework this week. And eternal. Very important. And eternal. Preservation is the very act of God. It is a supernatural act of Almighty God in which He takes the very words that He gave and He keeps them unchanged and perfect. They're eternal. We'll show you that tonight. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. By the way, the number 7 in Scripture is the number of holiness. Purified 7 times. He said, I have purified it to the point it is perfectly holy. And He said, Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Now, let's talk a little bit about preservation. Psalms chapter 12 and verse number 6. Here's your notes. First, a note. The words of the Lord are pure words. Here's your first note. God's word, God's true word, let's get it right. God's true word is pure. God's true word is pure. You'll need that for a note. Psalms 119 verse 140 says this, "Thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it." Psalms 119, 140. It is, your note, Psalms 119, 140. God's word is very pure and his servant should love it. If you tell me tonight that you are a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, I can test that, how much you love this book. If you don't love it, you're not his servant. Because that's very pure. Man, I'm listening to so much garbage lately. Obama and McCain, Obama and McCain, Obama and McCain. Let me tell you something. Now, you can do with this information as you want. We have three basic parties in the United States. I mean, this is a little deviation. Here's what we got. We have the Democrats, and they say this. Democrats say, give us all your money, and we'll solve all your problems. Republicans come along, and they say, give us all your money, and you can solve your own problems. The Libertarian comes along and goes, keep your money and your problems. That's America. Man, I'm sick of hearing that garbage. That's the biggest bunch of lies I've ever heard. Amen. I'm going to tell you, you can't believe any of that. Fox News, fair and balanced, liar. But I'm going to tell you, there is nothing true in this world except this book. That's it. My mom used to tell me as a boy, she'd say, don't believe anything that you hear or half of what you see. There's some truth to that. That book is pure and I love it. Now, notice your next note, Psalms 127, chapter 12, verse 7, says, the words of the Lord, pure words, silver, trident, furnace of earth, purified seven times. Verse 7 says, thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Here's your note, Psalms 12, verse 7, God's word is preserved. God's word is preserved. The word preserved means it's kept, it's preserved, it's forever. God kept this. Listen, this is one of the few books in heaven. Scripturally, if you will study the thing, you're going to find that there are five predominant books of heaven. Scripturally, in this Bible, it will tell you of five books that are in heaven, and this is one of them. This is one of the five. Study the thing out. It's eternal. Matthew chapter 34 and verse number 35. Matthew 34, 35. The Bible says heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Here's your note. God's word will survive heaven and earth. God's word will survive heaven and earth. Do you realize the Bible says the earth's going to burn up? Global warming, global warming. So, it's going to burn, folks. Read the book. Read the book. And I'm going to tell you that he says that book will survive it. Now, you say, what's the point? The point is, if you're going to put your faith in something, you better put your faith in something that's going to be around a while. Something you can count on. That's what we're looking at. Luke chapter 4, verse number 4. Luke 4, 4. Very quickly. Luke 4, 4. You Bible turners, it would do you well to look in the next scripture and be, after I read this one, to move on. Luke chapter 4 and verse number 4. Very important passage here. We'll be back to it later this tonight. Luke 4, 4 says this. Jesus answered him saying, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone. Anybody ever hear that passage? Man shall not live by bread alone. You ever hear that? You ever hear the rest of it? The rest of it says, but by every word of God. Here's your note. We need every word of God. That's your note. You need every word of God. We need, listen, you need every one of them. You need the these and thous. No way. Yes way. We're going to look at that later. You need the commas. You need the periods. I could show you a scripture in the 10th chapter of the book of Hebrews. I can move one comma and prove that Jesus Christ will never return. But I got to change the book to make it work. See? It's all perfect. You need every word. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. Now, look with me very quickly. Luke chapter 8, verse number 11. Luke 8, verse number 11. I want to talk a little bit about something else now. Tonight we've talked about God inspired His Bible. God gave it through revelation. God preserved the Bible. He's going to keep it forever. Nothing can change that. Oh, if you'd only read the history, you'll find that people at great cost at times have given their lives for this Bible. So, if the Bible can't be destroyed, you can't get rid of it. We have an arch enemy, and we call him the devil. And by the way, I do believe in a real devil. And that devil out there, he is an arch enemy of God and His book. If he can't burn it and he can't tear it apart, how does he deal with it? Let me show you. Luke chapter 8, verse number 12. The Lord Himself gave us how the devil would try to get rid of the book. Luke chapter 8, verse 11. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil, and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Now, here's a note. This is a lengthy note, so I'm going to give you a minute to get it. Here's your note. The devil, according to what the Lord said, is what Christ said, will contaminate the Word of God. He will contaminate the Word of God because he cannot eliminate it. He will contaminate the Word of God because he cannot eliminate it. Can't get rid of it. So I'll try to get in there and mess it up a little bit. I could tell. I put some junk in there. So what you said, it was without error. Yeah, bear with me for a few minutes. Let me show you the devil's first attack on the Word of God. Genesis chapter 3, verse number 1. The devil's first attack on the Word of God. See, the devil's, he's sharp, man. He is wise. That old devil, he knows just how to get his way and get into stuff with men. And let me show you, he started this thing, messing with the Word of God, all the way back in Eden. Notice the Bible said this, Genesis 3, verse number 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Verse 2. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Verse 4. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know the day that ye eat thereof, your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Now, I want to give you some notes on that. Here's what he did. First of all, I'm going to tell you that the devil caused Eve to doubt the Word of God. Here's your first note. Your first note, the devil caused Eve to doubt the Word of God. Yea, hath God said? Did God really say that? Did he really mean it? Is that really the Word of God? Yea, hath God said. He begins to cause some doubt. Now, I'm going to tell you that what I'm about to show you has continued from Eden till today. Throughout the age, I can show you over and over in Scripture and in history how this has worked over and over. Started with Eve. The devil, or Satan, caused Eve to doubt the Word of God. Now, if you'll look down in the passage, verse number 3. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest you die. Now, hold your place there, class. I want you to flip over very quickly. Let me show you something. Go to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 16. And let's see what God really said. Genesis 2:16. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Anybody see in there where God said, don't touch it? You know, it was okay for them to touch it. Man, they could use it for a back scratcher. They could climb the tree. God didn't care. Man, they could sleep against the tree. God didn't care. What God said is, God said, don't eat of the tree. The devil comes along and he does the next thing. First, he caused her to doubt it. Did God really say that? And then he began to dabble. Here's your next one. The devil began to dabble with the Word of God. He began to dabble with the Word of God. God said, not only can't you eat it, but you can't touch it either. God's unreasonable. Oh, big bully God, you know, he said you couldn't even get near it and touch it. Look at that. He begins to dabble around with it, mess around with the words. Remember, thy words are pure words, the silver tried in the furnace of earth purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. God said, keep every word. The devil gets to messing around and dabbles with it. Notice the third thing he does, he drives the nail in right here. Verse number 4, Genesis chapter 3, verse number 4. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. You know what he did? He then denied the word of God. The serpent, or the devil, denied the word of God. That is a classic pattern. It's occurred ever since then. I can show you over and over in Scripture. First, he caused people to doubt it. He begins to dabble with it, and then he'll deny it. Oh, you won't die. Oh, yes, she did. Eve turned to worm bait. Her flesh rotted. The day that she did this thing, we'll talk about this more next week, she began to die. Her old heart began to corrode and rot. The old flesh began to lose tone. She began to die, just like you and I. Oh, yeah. And the day came, she fell over, put her in the ground, and she went back to the dirt. The man's been doing it ever since. The old servant said, no, it's not going to happen. See, that's what the devil does to folks. The devil's a master painter, and he'll paint you this beautiful picture, and he'll only give you half of it. He'll never give you the other side. Oh, look at this fine gentleman and lady. They're dancing, and they've got you. Man, they've got their alcohol and their whiskey. Oh, look at their shape. Oh, they're having such a good time. You know what he doesn't show you? I went to pick up a bus kid one day on the bus. Daddy's laying out in the front yard, out by the mailbox in the ditch, in his own vomit and body fluids where he got drunk the night before. Wasn't he having a good time? Kid came out in his bare foot and climbed on the bus because he didn't have shoes. Oh yeah, well, that's such a good time. Let's not show him the other side of it. Now the devil likes to dabble. Well, man, you're married to old Cletus, and look how ugly that fellow is. His breast stinks, his feet's too big. And boy, if you just go with Jonathan, you'd do so much better. You don't realize Jonathan's got three more on the string. He doesn't show you the other side of the picture, does he? Devil's got a way of just painting those pictures. That's what he did for her. Doubt, dabble, and deny. Now, let me give you some things that ad hoc that you're going to need. I want you to write this on the page before, and I want to show you some ways that people deny the Word of God in many ways. I'm going to give you some ways that people deny the Word of God. So write that in the previous page, the place where it's blank on the line beside it, and just make a list, 1, 2, 3, or bullets, whatever you want to do. Here's the way people deny the Word of God. Here's one. You'll hear this one. People say, well, I believe the Bible is the Word of God in the originals. Write that down. You'll need that. I believe the Word of God is the original. You know what he is? He's a Bible denier. Because there are no originals. There are no autographs. An autograph is where it was penned by the actual author itself. There are over 5,400 pieces of manuscript, but they're not originals. And you know what a guy does when he says, I believe in the originals? He's a Bible denier, where he doesn't believe there's any truth in that one, and he believes he's the own authority. There are no autographs. 2 years of manuscript history. Listen, I had 2 years of manuscript evidence. There are no autographs. You said, well, how do you know you got a Bible? Because God said he would preserve it, and he proves it by its purity. Second way people deny the Word of God. Second way. Oh, I like this one. They'll say this. Very pious. They're always very pious. Well, I believe the Bible contains the Word of God. You need that for a note. I believe the Bible contains the Word of God. Oh, lo and behold, another Bible denier. For what he just said was this book, some of it has the Word of God and some of it doesn't. It contains it. There's bits and pieces in it. Not so, my friend. Cover to cover, every word. Let me show you a third way someone denies the Word of God. I see folks writing. I'll try to be sensitive to that. First way that people deny it, the first thing I gave you, was the guy says, I believe the Word of God was preserved only in the originals. Second way that they deny the Word of God is they say the Bible contains the Word of God. Here's one of my personal favorites. I hear people say this one. They'll say, I read, you'll need this for your note, I read many versions to get a well-rounded perception. I read many versions to get a well-rounded perception. Up here you see many versions. And I want to tell you, I can show you, I want to talk about them, we can talk about your favorites. I read them. I share the problems. And I'm going to tell you today that this one disagrees with, everything disagrees with that one. This one disagrees with that one. These two do not agree scripturally. So which one do you believe? So, well, I read them all. Well, what happens if two authorities disagree? You'll take the one you like. I'm going to tell you that there is Bibles out there that are the pure Word of God. We're going to talk about the differences. Let me tell you the third way that they do it. They'll say this. In the better manuscripts, versions, writings, etc., the Bible says, in the better manuscripts. You know what that guy's trying to do to you? He's trying to say, I've got a knowledge that you don't have, and I can tell you what's the best manuscripts. What he's trying to do is trying to unscrew his head and show you what he wasted $30,000 on. Look what I know. In the better manuscripts, folks, let me tell you, God gave you a Bible that you can understand without 8 years of college, 4 years of college. If you can read that Bible, you can understand it. He says, he's a Bible denier in the better manuscripts. Deuteronomy 4:2. There was a certain church had called a new pastor. This fellow had gone off to Bible school, and he had gone to a school that was subscribed to what is known as higher criticism. And there he learned how to correct the Bible. And he came out of college, and the church brought him to the church to be the pastor. Well, he preached week after week in this particular church. And he would get to a passage, you know, and he'd be reading along, and he'd say, now, it says this, but what it really means is this and this and this. Or it says this, and in the originals, it really meant this, and da-da-da-da. Well, he was there about 4 years. Had a very faithful church member that got very, very sick. Pastor went to see the church member. Church member's laying in bed, and the pastor comes in and says, oh, brother, I'm sorry to hear you're sick. And the fellow says, oh, pastor, he says, my time's about up. They tell me I'm dying. I've only got a few days left. And the pastor says, I'm really sorry to hear that. And he says, is there anything I can do? The fellow says, yes, pastor. He says, there on the nightstand, my old Bible's laying there. Would you just read me some scriptures? Pastor says, sure. So he goes over and he picks the guy's Bible up. And the pastor is absolutely shocked, for the thing has pages torn out of it. Whole sections are missing. Pages are ripped out of the book. And he's, oh man, what's this guy's Bible? And the pastor says, let me go out in the car and get my Bible, and I'll read you some scripture. The fellow says, oh no. Read it from mine, please. He says, you know something, pastor? He said, when you came to our church 4 years ago, he said, I believed every page of that Bible. I believed every page. He said, but you know, over the years, he said, you would be reading along and you would read a passage And as part of that passage, you'd say, well, that really doesn't belong. He said, I figured, well, if it doesn't belong, I really don't need it in my Bible. So I just tear it out and throw it away. He said, Pastor, sometimes you would read an entire chapter, and I just tear the whole thing out because you said it doesn't belong in there. And I just throw it away. He said, you know something, Pastor? He said, I think if I'd have stayed in our church a couple more years, I wouldn't have had a Bible at all. Now, if you go to a church where someone says, well, that doesn't belong there, or a better passage, why don't you just tear it out? Because you really don't need it. Right? If the preacher says, well, in that passage, there's a better way of saying it, or that wasn't in the originals, then why don't you just go ahead and rip that out? For you don't need that at all if it's corrupt, right? You know, what if the corruption in your Bible, what if the error, see that Bible's got to be pure. What if the error in your Bible is really Romans chapter 10, verse 13? You all know what that one says? Easy verse, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Maybe that's the corrupt one. No, preacher, not at all. Then why would you let anyone else say the rest of your Bible is corrupt? I'm telling you, I want a Bible that's pure. Church, I enjoy a good glass of water. Do you? Y'all like a good glass of water? I love good cold water. And I'll tell you, this is one of my favorites. Good old Smoky Mountain water. There are 5 gallons in one of these wonderful jugs. Now, one of you math scholars are sitting out there today. Can you tell me very quickly how many ounces are in this jug of water? Okay, all right. 128 ounces per gallon. Huh? Quick. 128 ounces per gallon. 128 times 5 equals... How about 640, good, you got it. I'm not a math scholar. Okay, let's say this were full, and I had in here 640 wonderful ounces of lovely Georgia mountain water. Now let's say that I took a needle, and I put 1 ounce of strychnine right in here. Would you want that water? It's only got 1/640th of poison. Surely you wouldn't want that, would you? No, you want the what? Pure thing. And I'm telling you today that you want a Bible that is absolutely pure if you're going to stake your relationship to God, your home, and your life on it. We'll talk about that more in a minute. Give a couple more notes and we'll be done. Deuteronomy 4:2. You shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish aught from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. Here is your note. God commands that nothing be taken away or added to the word of God. That's your note. God commands that nothing be taken away or added to the Word of God. His command is not one thing. Don't take aught from it. Don't add aught to it. Don't diminish anything from my book. God said, leave it alone. 1 Corinthians 14:33. Your last note was God commands that nothing be added or taken to His Word, from His Word. 1 Corinthians 14:33. For God is not the author of confusion. By the way, if today you have confusion in your life, it's not God. You confused, disoriented, not sure, it's not God. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Now, I'm going to give you a note. Here's your note. Long note. I'm going to give you some time. Here we go. Certain Bible versions cannot possibly be the Word of God. You say, well, why would you get into that? Because if you don't have the right authorities, we go over the next few weeks, you're not going to be able to learn what I'm about to show you. Certain Bible versions cannot possibly be the Word of God, comma. Certain Bible versions cannot possibly be the Word of God, comma, because of their contradictions. Because of their contradictions, just do your best. Your answers in your homework is multiple choice. Because of their contradictions and omissions. Because of their contradictions and omissions bring confusion. Their contradictions and omissions bring confusion. Let me give you the full quote. Certain Bible versions cannot possibly be the Word of God because their contradictions and omissions bring confusion. When you take things that are not the Word of God and everyone's got a different one, and you read them and they don't read alike, you're confused. You know, certain Bible versions cannot possibly be the Word of God because their contradictions and omissions bring confusion. Oh, up here I have a Bible. This one. You will not find in this Bible, you will not find the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. It is not in that Bible. In this Bible, you will not find the Trinity. By the way, there's only one verse in all the Bible that clearly tells you that there is a Trinity. Only one. And it's not in here. In this Bible, you will not find that the blood of Jesus Christ atoned for your sins. You'll not find that in this Bible. In this Bible, you will not find that Jesus is the Christ or God in this Bible. You better be careful what kind of Bible you pick up. This Bible was penned in 1973. Nathan Knorr was on the translating committee of it. And it was the New World Translation of the Holy Scripture. Anyone know whose Bible that is? Absolutely. It's kind of funny because I call it the Christmas Bible. As you go through it, they're at least honest. Because where they take a verse out, they just put a dash where the verse used to be. You can go through that thing and, man, you'll be looking along and all of a sudden there's a dash there. You go, okay, there used to be a verse there and it's not there anymore. That's a lot more honest than some of the others. I call it the Christmas Bible because dash away, dash away, dash away all. Besides that, they don't like Christmas and it's green like Christmas, so I call it the Christmas Bible. Dash away, dash away, dash away all. On Dancer, on Prancer, and on Nathan Knorr out of here. Okay, Proverbs chapter 30 and verse number 6. Last note, we'll take a break. Proverbs 30, verse 6. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Here's your note. God judges those who add to his word and finds them to be a liar. God judges those who add to his word and finds them to be a liar. Proverbs 36. God will... By the way, Nathan Knorr's already dead. He's worm bait, and he's already met his maker. And I promise you, on the authority of God's word, he wasn't happy when Nathan got there. God, for those that add to his word, he finds him to be a liar. Church, let's take a few minutes break. Now listen, hold on before you go. We're going to take a break at this point. Down the hallway, if you got any questions, I'll answer them during the break. Or you go to the hallway to the plus. Turn left. In the bathrooms, you'll see a black plaque sticking out of the wall on the left down there, ladies and men. And that's the restrooms. The water fountain, when you go out, is immediately to your right, just outside the door of FCA. And the water fountain is there. I ask you to please stay in the building. I want you to write this down somewhere. See if I can get this. I'll put it on the other side. This is really important. I want you to put this down. Over the course of the class, I'm going to give you some things that I think are pretty important to you. And these are deep theological things that I've learned after many years of study, much research. I read a lot. And these are some of the deep scriptural truths that I've been able to glean over the last 30 years or so. This one tonight is one of the deeper ones. I'd like to share it with you. And I want you to write this down somewhere. This is one of those deep theological truths. It goes this. Things that are different are not the same. That's deep. That's deep. Y'all got it? That's deep, right? I mean, that's one of those things you go, ooh, wish I'd have thought of that one. Things that are different are not the same. All right, class, let's see if you got it. Things that are
different
are not the same. All right, everybody quote it together.
Things
All right, over here.
Things that are different are not the same.
Okay, over here. Here we go.
Things that are different are not the same.
Well, they can't get together, but it sounded good, right? All right, let's see. Can you guys outdo that?
Things that are different are not the same.
All together, choir.
Things that are different are not the same.
Very good. You guys are great. All right, now, have you got that great theological truth? This means yes, where I come from. This means no, and this means I'm really confused. Good. Things that are different are not the same. I want to show you some things that are different tonight. And I want you to get that. Things that are different are not the same. Tonight I want to talk about some things that are different. And I'm going to show you some things you may have never considered. I read a lot, as I've told you before. In particular, I read a lot of Bible. I like Bible. And I want to show you some things about the Bible that I think is particularly interesting tonight. And I'm going to do a quick comparison for you tonight. And I'm going to compare for you a couple of Bible versions. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to pick on one tonight that is pretty common to folks, used quite a bit these days. This is an adventure, a new adventure study Bible. It doesn't really matter what the notes are. It is a New International Version, or commonly known as an NIV. And tonight I'm going to do a quick comparison of an NIV and a King James. Let's see how they stack up with one another. Turn with me tonight in your Bible, and I'm going to show you a couple of things. Now, what I ask you to do is this. Over the course of the next 6 weeks, seven counting tonight, I'm going to show you some things that may be controversial, you may not agree with. And what I ask you to do is prayerfully consider those things in light of truth and not what your feelings are or what you've always thought, okay? Let's look at it as the Scripture declares it. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 50. Turn with me in your Bible. 1 Samuel 17, 50. I don't think those are listed in your notebook, are they? 1 Samuel 17, 50? No. Okay, what I want you to do is I want you to write this, the last place you had notes, I want you to write this on the white side of the paper. I'm going to give you a handful of notes, and I'll move very quickly. First of all, I want to ask you a question. Remember, things that are what?
Different.
Are what?
Not the same.
Very good. Now, I want to ask you something. You scholars among us today, those of you that read your Bible and been around for a while, at least been in Sunday school, you probably know this one. Can anyone in here tonight tell me who killed Goliath?
David.
Are you sure?
Yes.
Well, God helped out, but David got to throw the rock, okay? All right, let's see what the Bible says about that. Let's see if that's true. I'm going to compare the two versions, see if they both say that. Notice 1 Samuel 17:50. The Bible says, so David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone and smote the Philistine and slew him, but there was no sword in the hand of David. So here we find in your King James Bible that David kills the Philistine. Let me read you the same passage from the NIV. For time's sake, I've made notes. You'll have these in the back of your notebook. I've got them in an appendix. It says this. NIV says, so David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone without a sword in his hand. He struck down the Philistine and killed him. King James, NIV, and both of them, who killed Goliath? Good. All right, well, we're lined up with that. Okay, let's look at another one. 2 Samuel chapter 21, verse 19. Turn with me in your Bible. 2 Samuel comes immediately after 1 Samuel. Okay. 2 Samuel chapter 21, verse number 19. I'll give you a there. And let me read you what a King James Bible says. Your Bible that you have in your hand that we gave you says this. And there was again in the battle of Gob with the Philistine, where Elhanan, the son of Jehoram, a Bethlehemite, slew the... Does anyone tell me who he slew? The brother of Goliath, the Gittite, whose staff of whose spear was like a weaver's beam. Big fella. Those Goliath people were big people. Okay, let's see what the NIV said. 2 Samuel chapter 21, verse number 19. NIV would say this. In another battle with the Philistines at Gob, Elhanan, the son of Jehoram, the Bethlehemite, killed Goliath, the Gittite, whose spear was a staff like a weaver's beam. In NIV, David does not kill Goliath in this passage. Because, by the way, he didn't do it anyway. Elhanan does the killing. But in this passage, in the NIV, Goliath's brother doesn't die. Goliath dies twice. Now, that's got to be a freaky thing. You know, because David, after he kills him in 1 Samuel, he cuts his head off.
Yeah.
So Goliath's out there walking around, you know, after with no head. That's scary, man. And so Jehoram says, enough of this. And he takes him down, boy. That's pretty scary.
Yeah.
People today tell me there are errors in the Bible, maybe yours. If the error in your Bible was 1%, if it was 1/640th, would you want it? Here's your note. David killed Goliath. David killed Goliath, not Elhanahan. David killed Goliath, not Elhanahan. Let me go very quickly show you a couple more. King James. We'll talk about who rescued the Hebrew children. Daniel chapter 3 and verse 25, the three Hebrew children get thrown into the flame. And the king goes up, looks over in the flame, and he says this, Daniel 3:25. He answered and said, lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the capital Son of God. By the way, that's Daniel 3:25. The NIV says, and he said, lo, I see four men walking around the fire, unbound, unharmed, and the fourth is like a son of the gods. Now he is one of the sons of the many gods. Discrepancy? Here's your note. Don't worry about turning the scripture. Just write your notes. The difference on the three Hebrew children was King James said the son of God. NIV said a son of God's plural. See, a lot of people say only the these and thous have changed. But this very verse here changes the very deity of Christ in this passage. You'll need this one for your notes. Write this in that page, that blank page. Who is the morning star? Write down, who is the morning star? You ought to know who the morning star is. This is very important. The Bible says this. Your King James Bible tells you, Revelation 22:16. You may want to write your references down. Revelation 22:16. Who is the morning star? This Bible says, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David, the bright and morning star. Who is the morning star? Revelation 22:16. King James says it's Jesus. The NIV also says in Revelation 22:16, I am the root and offspring of David, the bright and morning star. The NIV says the same thing. The problem comes in Isaiah 14:12. For the NIV says this, speaking of Satan, how art thou fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn? You have been cast down to the earth, who was once laid low, the nations. The King James says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? Here's your note. The morning star, the NIV, makes Jesus and Satan the morning star. In the NIV, both Jesus and Satan are the morning star. Errors? I think so. Scripture comparison was Revelation 22:16, Isaiah 14:12. I could give you 64,000 of these today. I'm only going to give you about five or six. 64,000. Errors. Who's the morning star? Jesus is the morning star. Revelation chapter 22, 16. The NIV makes it Satan in Isaiah 14, 12. How many in here today? I'll have you go ahead and turn your Bible. 1 John 5, verse 7. 1 John 5, verse 7. How many of you in here today believe in a Trinity? Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Good. I'm among friends. Does anyone know a single verse in the Bible that says Father, Son, and Holy Ghost are one? One verse. There's only one in all Scripture. There's several in like, but there's only one verse that actually says that they're one. Only one. Anybody know? 1 John 5:7. 1 John 5:7 says this, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Son, and Holy Ghost. These three are one. Let's make sure I got that right. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, That's a direct reference back to John 1:1. And the Holy Ghost and these three are one. Verse number 8 says, and there are three that bear witness in the earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. That is the only verse in all of your Bible that says those three are one. See, I don't believe in three gods. I only have one God. One God, and He's eternal. And of that one God, there are three aggregates, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and they are one, one person. Like I am body, soul, and spirit, they are body, soul, and spirit, just like me. Or I'm just like them, I might say. You know what the NIV says about that? Let me read you John chapter 5, verse 7. In NIV, it says this. There are three that testify. That's it. You got it. Get your theology on that one. Let me read you verse 8. The Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three are in agreement. That's it. No Trinity. You can't teach a Trinity doctrine out of that Bible and prove it with a verse. There's a lot of verses that are missing from the NIV and the other versions. See, the difference between them was the foundation. It was where the manuscripts came from. This one came out of Antioch. This one came out of Alexandria, Egypt. Two entirely separate places. Two entirely separate manuscripts. Not the same. Let me give you a few more doctrines that the NIV and the other versions leave out. Matthew 18:11, the reason Jesus came to earth. The salvation necessary for baptism, Acts 8:37, that is missing from the NIV. The importance of forgiving others is missing from the NIV in Mark chapter 11, verse 26. Levels of torment in hell. Scripture teaches there are levels of torment in hell. That's missing from the NIV. Matthew 23:14. Casting out devils in Matthew 17:21 is missing from that book. Now, God declares that men need every word, but the NIV disagrees. You'll need this for a note. Write this note on the previous page. God declares that men need every word, but the NIV disagrees. That's your note. God declares that man needs every word, but the NIV disagrees. This is what the Scripture says. Your King James Bible in Luke 4:4. We read it a minute ago. You're welcome to turn there. Luke 4:4. You'll want to make that as your reference on that note. God declares men need every word, but the NIV disagrees. Luke 4:4. Luke 4:4 says this. Jesus answered him, saying, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. That's what the King James says. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. You know what the NIV says? Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. That's it. Wonder why they left out the every word. I got a $64,000 question for you. You say $64,000, what is that? Well, here's the $64,000 question. Why? Why all the changes? And you say, why do you call it a $64,000 question? Because there are 64,098 changes and omissions in a King James, I'm sorry, in an NIV versus King James. In a King James Bible, at least by one count, there are 790,704 words. Do you realize that the NIV has 726,606 words? And NIV has a little more than 64,000 eliminations. Evidently, you don't need every word of God. Do you realize that means that just in an NIV, one out of every 11.34 words are missing? This filth is missing one out of every 11 words that you've got in this precious book. Whole different text, whole different place. Folks, I've studied them. I'm going to tell you there's a difference. And I will not be able to teach you what I want to teach you over the following 6 weeks without this book. And that's why I gave you one whenever you came here tonight. You gotta have this one to get what I'm going to show you. For the things I'll show you over the next 6 weeks, you would not be able to follow along in that version or those. So I'm going to tell you. You say, why? What's the problem? Why the changes were made? Let me show you. Romans 16, verse 17. Let me show you why the change was made, and then I'm going to move on. Romans 16, 17. That, you'll need that. That's in your notes. Romans 16, 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause division, offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And by good words and fair speeches, they deceive the hearts of the simple. See, it could be to this point that you've never heard that. And your heart was deceived by someone else whose heart was deceived. You know the truth. Now, what will you do with it? Here's the reason the changes. Here's your note. Why the changes? Here's the $64,000 question. Why the changes? And here it is. Profits. Profits. First English translation after the King James was in 1881. In 1881, the revised version of the New Testament came out, that it was taken from an entirely different manuscript. In 1901, the American Standard Version was the first American Bible rolled out in 1901, and it was taken from an Alexandrian text and not one from Antioch, and there was a big difference. And the corruptions were there. By the way, since the first American version in 1901, there have been over 400 versions that have come out on the market. And you know what I really get a kick out of? They all go better than the King James. Sounds to me like they're comparing it to the one on top. NIV, since its inception, has had five changes to it. Five different changes, major changes to the text. Why the prophets? Now, let me give you two things. Verse number 17, this is Romans 16, 17. We're to do two things to them, to the Scripture. Two things, and those that hold to them. Two things you're to do to them. Now I beseech you, brethren, this is Romans 16, 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. Here it is. We are to mark them and avoid them. Two things we're to do to them. We're to mark them, and I just marked them, and now we're to avoid them. That's what the Scripture says. What are we supposed to do with these versions and those that hang to them? Mark them and avoid them. Mark them and avoid them. Romans chapter 16 and verse 18. The Bible says, by good words and fair speeches, deceive the heart of the simple. And I'm telling you that these versions deceive the simple. They deceive the simple. That's your note. They will deceive the simple. You know what's interesting? The next 6 weeks, you're going to go through a class and you're going to get 80 to 100 Bible verses, and everything that I tell you, we're going to prove that with a Bible verse. I'm going to tell you that there is not an individual out there today holding an NIV that will do that. He doesn't have anything. He's got gaps and holes. And I'm telling you, there's power in this book. Let me read you this quote, and then I'm going to move on. Dr. Frank Lodson. Dr. Frank Lodson was the co-founder of the revision version for the American Standard. Got one of those up here somewhere. Nope, there he is. He was the co-founder and led the translation committee for the American Standard. Let me read you something he said just before his death, documented by Dr. Frank Lodson. Dr. Frank Lodson said this, his memoirs, "I must, under God, denounce every attachment to the American Standard Version. I'm afraid I'm in trouble with the Lord. I wrote the format, I wrote the preface, and I'm in trouble. It's wrong." He wrote, terribly wrong, frighteningly even so. The deletions are absolutely frightening, for there are so many. And his last statement about it was, "Are we so naive that we do not suspect satanic deception in all this?" Co-founder of the chairman and chairman of that translation committee. Deceived? Sure. Let me give you some real quick facts about a King James Bible, and I'm going to move on. It is the only Bible without a copyright. 2 Timothy 2:9. You'll need this for a note. 2 Timothy 2:9. Paul writes, "Wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, for the word of God is not bound." Here is your note. The King James Bible is the only Bible without a copyright. It's the only Bible without a copyright. Those have a copyright. This one you can print freely. It's not bound. Not bound. Remember I told you earlier that seven was a number of holiness. This is a Bible of sevens. Just something interesting. I do a lot with numbers. Remember Psalms 127:7, God's number of holiness. For the words of the Lord are pure words, the silver trident and furnace of earth purified seven times. Let me tell you some things about a King James Bible I thought was interesting. English is the seventh major language. The King James Bible was the seventh English Bible that was translated. We now have the seventh edition of that. It took 7 years to translate, 1604 to 1611, and there were seven committees that reviewed the work. It is a book of sevens. And I believe God gives testimony to this. Now, here it is, and I'm done with my rant. Here's my challenge to you, my students. If that King James Bible is not the perfect, infallible Word of God, tonight I have told you that the Word of God was inspired by revelation. It was preserved forever, even in heaven. God says that you have a Bible for you. It's not these. And if that's not it, then they're out there somewhere. And I'm going to tell you that if that's not it, it is your duty to go find it, for God has a word just for you. I'm going to tell you that one you can trust. I've invested over 30 years in that book. And I'm going to tell you, every year it gets a little sweeter. Let me finish tonight. Why should I read my Bible? Let's get back. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. Statistics show us today, and this is really fascinating to me, statistics show me today that 98% of those who say that they are Christians, 98% of those who say they are believers, have never read their Bible through. Marinate in that. Roll around in that for a minute. 98% of those that say this book delivered their eternal soul has never read it from cover to cover. Have you? Let me give you some things that a Bible will do. It was a Sunday school teacher once asked a little boy if he knew what was in the Bible. He said, I sure do. She said, well, could you tell us? And he said, sure, in our Bible. He said, there's a letter from Grandma, my mom's recipe for angel food cake, my baby picture, and the phone bill. That's what some people know about the Bible. Let me tell you about my Bible tonight. John chapter 5 and verse number 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God that you may... Come on, are y'all there? That you may what? Give me that word.
No.
Do you know tonight for a fact that you have eternal life? The Bible says that you can absolutely know that you have eternal life. Now, if you're here tonight and you doubt that whatsoever, let me tell you something. There's no reason for you to doubt. For God has assuredly said that you can absolutely know for a fact. Do you know that you have eternal life? The Bible says, He says, I've written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Here's your note. Your Bible guides, you'll need this for a note, your Bible guides in salvation. And I'm going to tell you today, without the Word of God, you have no salvation. You have got, if you're born again tonight, it's because it came from the Word of God and you were revealed through that book. That's the only thing that gets the job done according to the book. It guides in salvation. John 17, 17. The Bible says, sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. You'll not need that one. Skip that one. Psalms 119, 105. Psalms 119:105 will be your next verse. Psalms 119:105. The Bible says, Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Let me tell you tonight that through the Bible, God guides in your safety. In your safety. He says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Now, I want you to get that tonight. That's very important. I misspelled that one. That's very important that you get that tonight. He said, thy word is a lamp unto my feet. He said, when you read the Bible, it shines a light where you're walking every day so you won't trip and stumble. Any of you tripped and stumbled? Have you made a mess? Have you been walking along and you went, and you skid your face up, and you skid the side of your ear up, and you keep falling down and skidding your knees. You keep falling down and falling down and falling down. God said, that Bible, well, it is a lamp unto my feet. It shines every day in this dark world that I won't fall down. He said, you'll need that as your note, it is a lamp unto my feet. It guides in your daily walk. It guides in your daily walk. God gave you a Bible for your safety, for your salvation, that you might have the eternal life, and then that you might be safe. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, and then he said, it is a light unto my path. He said, the word of God not only shines where I'm walking, but he said, then it shines out into the future. And I can look and see where I'm headed. You ever feel like you lost your way? Just don't know which way you're going. Don't know which way's up. Man, you're drowning in iniquity, a world of iniquity. You're drowning in a sea of a mess, man. Just every way you turn, just this old cesspool. And you're wallowing around, you're drowning. You don't even know which way's up. Well, I'm going to tell you that God says, I want to help with that. Are you drowning in your marriage? Man, I don't know whether I'm going left or right, and I don't know which way to go with this marriage thing. It's coming unglued, and I'm not sure what to do. And God's going, hey, up here. I've got something for you. I'm going to keep you from falling down. And then I'm going to shine out in your future to keep you on the right path. That's what the book does. Miss Napier is here tonight. Miss Napier was my high school sweetheart. I met Miss Napier when I was 17. And now we've enjoyed 30 years of marriage after that. Oh, what a wonderful time we've had. Oh, I hope we get another 20 or 30 years if God will give us those years together. Why? Okay, God showed us which way to go. You're drowning in your job. You're drowning in your relationships. You can't figure out which way to go. God guides in your safety through the book. Your second note, the lamp keeps you from stumbling, and the light keeps you on the right path for life. Keeps you on the right path for life. The Bible does that. See, many of you just never read it. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. I'm going to tell you that the Bible guides in our strengthening. You'll need this for a note. It guides. Through the Bible, God guides in our strengthening. Through the Bible, God guides your strength. You feeling weak tonight? Not empowered? Not me, Doc. Man, I'm going to tell you that there is some power tonight in my life, but it's because of God, not me. Man, I'm just an old dirt ball. That's all I've ever been. Just a grease ball, man. That God adopted, loved, give me a new path, a new life, and rewarded me for things that I never deserved. And tonight I have the strengthening because of the Word of God. Listen, Romans chapter 10, verse 17. So faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. God will strengthen your faith. God will strengthen your walk with Him through the Bible. Tonight, if you're not walking with the Lord, it's because you've not read your Bible. You're not making it yours. Door-to-door salesman went peddling one day, house to house, and he asked a lady, shown a copy of the Bible. And the older lady says, I certainly do, she said with some pride. He asked if she read it regularly, and she responded, oh, yes. She sent her little daughter to get the Bible from the table drawer. As she showed it to the salesman, her reading glasses fell from the pages. Without thinking, she said, oh, here are my glasses. I've been looking for them for 3 years. That's kind of the way that we are, aren't we? Everybody reads the Bible, but nobody really reads it, do they? You say, well, preacher, by the way, your next note, 2 Timothy 2:15. You say, well, preacher, I just don't have time. You liar. Man, you're lying right there before the Lord. Well, I just don't have the time, you say. Let me tell you, let me give you this. Listen carefully to this. It takes, you can read this entire Bible cover to cover at pulpit rate. By the way, that's about 200 words a minute. That's slow. You can read the entire Bible cover to cover in 70 hours and 40 minutes. There's 168 hours in a week. Whole thing, less than a week, cover to cover. This Bible, it takes 52 hours and 20 minutes to read the Old Testament. It takes 18 hours and 20 minutes to read the New Testament. That's it, 220 words a minute. That is a slow reading pace, eighth grade reading pace, if you will. In the Old Testament, the Psalms take the most time to read. It takes you 4 hours and 28 minutes to read the Psalms at 220 words a minute. The New Testament, the Gospel of Luke, takes the most time to read. In the New Testament, it will take you approximately 2 hours and 43 minutes to read Luke. And you don't have time to read the Bible? Let me tell you something. Two-thirds of these books in this Bible, that is 44 of the 66 books of this Bible, can be read in 30 minutes or less. 44 books of this you can read in less than 30 minutes, and you don't have time. Maybe if you weren't reading so much about Obama and McCain, you might have more time. Maybe if you turn off the one-eyed idiot box that's corrupting your mind, you might have more time to read the Bible. Read the Bible. Here we go. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. I'm going to tell you that in reading the Bible, God gives satisfaction. Listen to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not be ashamed, right, dividing the word of truth. Now, let me give you a couple things. You'll need this for a note. 2 Timothy 2:15, God, by reading the Bible, you'll need this for your note, God gives us satisfaction by reading the book. God gives satisfaction by you reading the book. Now, I want to give you, you're going to need this for a note. I'm going to give you four things tonight, and you're going to need to make a note probably in the page before. I'm going to give you four things the believer is approved of God by reading the Bible. Now, let me give you the direct quote. Here's your note. A believer is approved of God by doing four things with the Bible. Make this note somewhere on your Bible or in your notes. A believer is approved of God by doing four things with the Bible. You want God to be happy with you? Here's how you do it. Four things. Number one, 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God. Number one, you are to study your Bible. You want God to look down and go, that's my boy, that's my girl. Study your Bible. That's what it says. Study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not be ashamed. Second thing you're to do, rightly dividing the word of truth. Second thing you're to do is rightly divide the word of truth. That's 2 Timothy 2:15. Now, you need to learn how to divide your Bible. I'm going to help with that over the next 6 weeks. Week 7 will be spent almost entirely, the first half of that, on rightly dividing your Bible. In the Bible, it says, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. We don't. Why? You didn't rightly divide it. There are some things in the Bible that are unclean and some are clean. And yet we eat the unclean. Why is that? Well, you didn't rightly divide it. By the way, in the Bible, it says that you're to take a blood sacrifice and give it to the Lord. But we don't do that. Why not? Well, you're not rightly dividing the book. I want to show you why with the Scripture. Show you how to study some. So the second thing you're to do is to rightly divide the Word of God. Now, let me give you the third thing. And to get that, I need to go to Acts chapter 17, verse 11. Acts 17, verse 11. The third thing to be approved of God, you must do this. Acts 17, 11. By the way, this is where we get our name Berea Baptist. The Bereans were more noble than these Thessalonians. Here's why. Acts 17, 11. These were more noble than the Thessalonians, than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with readiness of mind. Here's your note. You are to receive the Word of God with readiness of mind. You are to be ready to receive the book. You want God to be pleased with you? When you read it, when you study it, rightly divide it, then you've got to be ready to receive that thing. So, yeah, God, that's mine, and I take it right into my heart. You've got to receive the book. You must receive this book with readiness of mind. The fourth thing that is required for you to be accepted of God is, and search the Scripture daily, whether those things were so, you are to search the Scripture daily. God says He wants you to search the Scripture. Here's the four things. Study to show yourself approved of God. Rightly divide the word of truth. Receive the word with readiness of mind. And number four, search the Scripture daily. I see you're still writing. I'll give you a second. Number one, study to show thyself approved unto God. Study to show yourself approved. Number two, rightly divide the word of truth. Number two, rightly divide the word of truth. Number three, Acts 17:11. Receive the word with readiness of mind, all readiness of mind. Receive the word. Receive the word. And number four, search the Scripture daily. Don't believe what I'm telling you. Man, believe the book. If I'm wrong, show it to me in the book. Class, let me kind of conclude with a couple things as wrap up tonight. Number one, I believe you ought to read your Bible, not like a newspaper. You ought to read it like a letter from home. You ought to read it like it means something to you. If you're going to read your Bible, you ought to read it like this cluster of heavenly fruit is hanging right within your grasp, and reading that book will take that fruit and make it your own. Read your Bible like the promises in it are a blank check waiting for you to cash. Read your Bible, and if there's a prayer recorded, appropriate it for yourself. And church, read your Bible. If the truth is revealed in all of its splendor, live it. Poem, and I'm done. The poem was one I came across many years ago, and it said, "Seek ye out of the book of the Lord," and it reads this way, and I trust that somewhere you'll find you in here. "I suppose I knew my Bible, reading piecemeal, hit and miss. Now, a bit of John or Matthew. Now, a snatch of Genesis. Certain chapters of Isaiah and certain Psalms, the 23rd. 12th of Romans, 5th of 1st of Proverbs. Yes, I thought I knew the Word. But I found that thorough reading was a different thing to do, and the way was unfamiliar when I read the Bible through. You who like to play at Bible, dap and dabble here and there, before you kneel a-weary and yawn through hurried prayer, who treat the crown of writings as you treat no other book, just a paragraph disjointed, just a crude impatient look, try a worthier procedure. Try a broader and steady view. And church, I promise you that you'll kneel in very rapture if you'll read the Bible through." Read your Bible. Let's stand tonight and be dismissed in prayer. Don't forget your homework as you leave tonight. Don't forget your homework. I got to say that for the men. You always have to say it twice. You know, God does that in Scripture. Adam, Adam, Saul, Saul. So I'll say it twice. Don't forget your homework. Someone will be standing outside after we dismiss in prayer. Get your homework, fill it out, have it back this coming week. If you have problems with your homework, call the church line. All of you have the number. Call and say, "I need some help," and somebody will give you a shout back. And I pray that this coming week things go well with you. It's a pleasure tonight to have my brother Howie Johnson with us. Brother Howie, would you dismiss us in prayer, please, tonight?